Let's pray. Father in heaven, our minds can barely grasp it and the ramifications of what you have given to us in the sacrifice of your Son will continue to unfold before us throughout all eternity. We thank you that you've given us forever to understand it. Father, as we open your word this morning, we ask that your Spirit would be here, the inspirer of this word would speak to each of our hearts in the way that you know best. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you guys so much. I love that song. So it's beautiful. Praise God. Passover. This is Passover, actually. Nisan 14 is March 27th this year, and it depends on which part of, how orthodox you are in the Jewish faith. Maybe down just a little. This is a little bit of feedback. But the 27th would be the full 8-day Passover begins on the 27th. Some today would start on Nisan 15, which would be tomorrow or sundown tonight. And I thought, how fitting on the 13th Sabbath for communion that we consider Passover. And so I had to step away from the latter rain a little bit and consider Passover as we think about this. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus, and we're going to actually look at just some passages, and I'm going to read a few and talk about a number more about the Passover, the very first Passover, not about how it's necessarily celebrated today, but what actually happened and what actually went down. In Exodus, Moses was brought up and raised up by God to deliver his people who had been in captivity in Egypt. Now, they didn't start out in captivity. Actually, Egypt was initially a bastion. It was a refuge for God's people during that time of famine, during Joseph's time. And so that happened until the Pharaoh, who knew not Joseph, came, and that's the Bible language where they kind of forgot all the goodness that Joseph brought to the kingdom of Egypt and how he actually saved their country as a manager and a position of high power in the government right next to Pharaoh. So they had forgotten Joseph and forgotten the significance of the people and what used to be just a place of safety for them to come and be during this time of famine, as they stayed there, then became more of indentured servants. So that workload on the Egyptian people turned into a time of bondage. So Moses was raised up to deliver them from Egypt. And if you turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 5, this was Moses going to Pharaoh before before a single plague happened. And a matter of fact, even in chapter 4, he had gone before Pharaoh and he told him, God wants you to let Israel go and go out and celebrate a feast. They want to go out 3 days into the wilderness and celebrate a feast. And Pharaoh's basic words is, who is God? So we can pick up these words in Exodus chapter 5. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron, this is verse 1, went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. So that was That was his attitude. He had already told him, Pharaoh, that, you know, let them go, or, and then he basically said, Israel is my firstborn son. If they don't go, if you don't let them go and do this, if you don't release them from their bondage, then your firstborn son is going to. So he actually predicted the 10th plague at the very first, before a single plague happened. This is so important when you consider what happened, and you consider that 10th plague. God came, he gave, asked a simple question, and he said, no, I don't know you. Who are you that I should even listen to you? And I'm not going to let these people go. As a matter of fact, he increased their burden. He took away all their things and made their work even harder and more onerous and more of a bondage for them. And so then the plagues came. And when you think about it in this context, the plagues actually are basically saying, okay, you need some demonstration. So all of these things in Egypt that represented deities in a way, the river Nile and the insects and the different things, the sun god, and all these things were affected by these plagues in various order. And so the river turns to blood. And each time it happens, Pharaoh says, okay, turn it back. Okay, I'll let him go. And then he goes back on his word. So just one time after another, frogs come into the land. And okay, no, just take them away and then I'll let them go. And nope, okay, changed my mind. Just one after another, lots of opportunities, lice, flies, pestilence on the livestock, their livestock. Boils, hail, locusts, darkness, every single one of them, all a warning, all giving evidence that there is a God in heaven, and he's just asking you, would you let my firstborn, Israel, would you let them go? They have a special place in my heart. Would you let them come out with me? And the answer was continually, no, 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 okay, no, okay, no, no, no. Every opportunity was given to Pharaoh to avoid number 10. Number 10 was a destroying angel, a destroyer, the Bible says, was going to come. And the firstborn, and strike the land, Egypt, the land. Moses had already told him this before any plagues, and all of the first nine were simply emphasizing, look, I am going, it will happen as I've said it, please. And opportunity after opportunity for Pharaoh. So the final plague didn't just come out of the blue. Firstborn children, I'm going to kill your firstborn child. It came with multiple opportunities. And you might even think of it this way. It's not that I'm going to kill your firstborn child. It just says, I cannot protect your firstborn child. But it says in the Bible that the plague fell. Let's see, turn to Exodus chapter 10. Let's just look there and verse 28. And says, then Pharaoh said to him, so this is after the ninth plague, this is after the last plague. And then Pharaoh says to him, it says, but the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. In other words, when God presents these things to him over and over and over again, God's presence to him hardens his heart. It wasn't an arbitrary thing. It was the result of Pharaoh rejecting the idea that God was someone to be listened to be heard. And Pharaoh said, get away from me, to Moses. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more, for in the day that you see my face, you shall die. He said, don't come back or I'll kill you. That's what the basically a death decree to Moses. Don't come back or I'll kill you. And Moses said, "You've spoken well. I will never see your face again." And then in chapter 11, Moses does give a final decree, a final warning in verse 4 of chapter 11. "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn to Pharaoh that sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of any animal." Notice that it doesn't say, "I will go out into the midst of the Egyptians." It says, "I will go out into the midst of Egypt, the land," which meant everybody in the land was subject to what was about to happen. A destroyer was coming. And that means even God's own children were subject to what was about to happen. And the solution, the solution or the protection that was there all hinged on what was going to happen next. God was going to give some instruction. And this is the basis of the Passover meal. This is of the whole Passover. God was going to give him some instruction. And this instruction was available to everyone in Egypt. It's whether they even believed it. Well, if you don't believe that you need to listen to him to send him out, why would you believe what he's about to tell you that would be the only way to save you from the destroyer that is coming to this land? The angel of death was to fall upon Egypt and anyone in it. It's interesting that God does not bring anything upon unbelievers that he doesn't also subject and expose his own children to. Think about it. In the flood, did the flood affect the whole world? And so while there was a flood coming to destroy the whole world, his people and people that didn't care about God, people that cared about God and didn't care about God, it didn't matter. It was going to affect them all. And God gave a solution for everyone. How long did Noah preach? Okay, a long time. What is it, 120 years? Is that what it is? 120 years. He preached a long time about what was coming. So whenever there's a great disaster, whether it's the whole world in a cataclysmic flood or a destroyer coming upon the land of Egypt, God gives a warning. And he gave warning after warning to Pharaoh. It wasn't just this arbitrary, "I'm going to just kill all your firstborn kids." And with every warning, there is also a way out. There's a flood. Well, there's a Passover process that God had for his children. He asked them. Moses gave them instruction. I'm just going to kind of summarize the institution of the Passover. The first thing they were supposed to do was to kill an unblemished lamb that was 1 year or less old. A kid, they call it. And with hyssop, a branch of hyssop, they were supposed to spread the blood on the door, sides of the door jams and the lintel over the top, the frame around the door, to spread this blood around the door. And then they were to also to prepare the lamb in a special way. They weren't supposed to eat it raw. They weren't supposed to boil it. They were supposed to roast it with fire. Everything being very symbolic and emblematic. And then as they roasted that lamb, they were supposed to eat that lamb. They were supposed to take it inside of them. And they prepared bread. They were supposed to prepare unleavened bread. And they ate bitter herbs with it. And they were supposed to gird up. So these are all the specific instructions. This was the recipe for protection from the destroyer that was available to all the land of Egypt. To gird up their loins, to prepare to leave, to pull up their roots, because Egypt is not your home. And when God would see the blood on the doorposts, the destroyer would not be allowed to enter into that house. It's interesting in Numbers Numbers chapter 3, verse 13. God says this, "All the firstborn are mine." Well, why would God say all the firstborn are his? Because all the firstborn were spared on that Passover night. All the firstborn were spared because of the blood of the Passover lamb that was on the doorpost. All the firstborn were spared because he provided, would ultimately provide the sacrifice that was their Passover. He purchased them, and so he would say, they're mine. It was his cost. It was his purchased. And so that's what that means, that the firstborn are mine. They're purchased of God. It was by virtue of his sacrifice and the free gift on their behalf that he did that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and in this letter to the Corinthians, Passover language comes out just over and over again. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were what? You're bought with a price. This is the same thing. This is representative of Numbers when he said that to them. Your firstborn are mine. I purchased them. This is what he's saying. And he's saying the reality and the gospel truth is we are all bought with a price. The Passover, it was commemorative of this deliverance from Egypt. And it also looked forward to the deliverance that would come by the sacrifice of Jesus. Back to the deliverance of Egypt and forward to the greater deliverance with Christ, which Christ was to accomplish in freeing his people from the bondage of sin. And so the Lamb in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7, Paul refers to Christ our Passover. The Lamb is representative of Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us. The blood sprinkled on the doorpost. It wasn't enough that the Lamb was slain. But the merits of Christ must be applied to each individual soul. Yes, Christ died for the whole world. But he also died for you. Individually. And to receive that by faith is representative of taking the blood and applying it not just a sacrifice of a lamb, but to apply it personally to the doorposts of my own house. And I know that it applies to me. Hyssop was a symbol of purification. It was used to cleanse the defilement of lepers and those that were in contact with the dead. But it was in Psalms 51, verse 7 says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Hyssop, the hyssop branch, was significant of a cleansing. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins by the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost and to cleanse you, the wiping motion of the hyssop branch, from all unrighteousness, as the verse says. The flesh was eaten. It's not enough that the believer sacrifice the lamb and wiped it on the doorpost, but to eat the lamb, to roast it in the fire and to take the lamb inside, it wasn't enough for Christ just to forgive us our sins. But by faith, we must be constantly receiving the spiritual strength and nourishment from him through his word. John 6, 53 and 54 says, "Except you eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood, you have no life in you." This idea, this metaphorical description, this whole idea of taking Christ inside of you is, and if he's, as long as he stays outside and external, Jesus said there is absolutely no life, which means we are dead. Paul uses language like "you're dead in trespasses and sin," and all of those things in the Bible language, it all just feeds and speaks to the same thing. "But whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood hath not only life, he hath eternal life." And then he goes on later in John 6 and says, "For the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Jesus accepted his Father's law. He wrought out its principles in his life. He manifested spirit and showed the power of the self-sacrificing love of God in his heart. In such a way, the Bible says in John chapter 1, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Well, the followers of Christ must be partakers of his experience. They must receive and assimilate the Word of God so that it shall become the motivating power of life and action. By the power of Christ, they must change into his likeness, reflect the divine attributes. They must eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of God, or there's no life in them. Everything is just motion. The spirit and work of Christ must become the spirit and work of his disciples. Are you his disciples? Are you willing to receive the spirit and work of Christ in you? That's the reason we come and experience communion together, is to remind us of the sacrifice, remind us of not just the external work of Christ, but the internal work of the heart. And it's a perpetual reminder each time we come to the communion table. The bitter herbs pointed back to the bitterness of the bondage of Egypt. And in like manner, when we are freed from the trespasses of sin and bondage of sin, it's with a remembrance of the bitterness that was. So we can come with a contrite heart, a heart of contrition because of our sin, knowing that without him, you know, knowing that of ourselves, with all our righteousness, it is all but filthy rags. We know and remember the bitterness of what we left. The unleavened bread, no leaven, was to enter not just in the bread, but it wasn't supposed to enter the entire house during the entire Passover week. In like manner, the leaven of sin must be put away from all who would receive life and nourishment from Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and as I said, he uses this Passover language in this letter to the church in Corinth. And he says, "Purge out therefore old leaven, that you may be a new lump. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Removing leaven from the house, from the heart. Before obtaining freedom, the bondman must show faith. And by faith, place the blood on the doorpost. And by faith, separating themselves from Egypt and the Egyptians' practices. and to come apart in their dwelling. It represents to us as Christians separating from those things of the world, the things that draw us away and separate us from God. In 2 Corinthians, the second letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, chapter 6, he says this, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." You can hear the passion in his voice of his desire to have his sons and his daughters close to his side, back in his heart. I can't imagine what it must have been to be that night on the first Passover. I mean, you saw every single plague happen, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and they all happened on, and say, okay, pray God, and off. You knew they all happened. So as a Hebrew, and knowing that this is coming on the whole land, it is by faith that Moses is telling you to do these things, and the Passover, and he'll pass over you. The destroyer would pass over you. And so you had to take this completely by faith that this was going to work. Because midnight is coming. The clock is ticking. And there it is. However, I don't know. They didn't have clocks, did they? They didn't have sundials. Didn't work at night. What did they do at midnight? I don't know. But somehow, they knew it was coming. And they had to put their full faith and trust in just doing as God has outlined for them. Had they neglected any part of the instruction, what do you think would have happened to their firstborn? Yeah. The destroyer would have taken them. God wouldn't have been able to protect them. In like manner for us as well, if we carelessly disregard any of the Lord's instructions, we will not be protected from the destroyer. It's as simple as that. They might have honestly believed that they had done all that was necessary, but their sincerity would not have saved them. All who fail to heed the Lord's direction would lose their firstborn by the hand of the destroyer. Their following through on the instructions of the Lord, their obedience, was an expression of their faith. It was their faith living out in their hearts because they believed the Lord could protect them. The Lord would protect them from the destroyer, and that Passover would take place. Likewise, we are saved only by the merits of Christ, yet we must realize that there is still something to do in securing our salvation. While it is Christ only that can redeem us from the penalty of transgression, we are to turn from those things that hurt us. To put it simply, turn from sin. Man is to be saved by faith, not by works, yet his faith must show by his life. God has given his Son to die as a propitiation for his sin. He has manifest the light of truth, the way of life. He has given facilities, ordinances, and privileges, and many. And now man must simply this, cooperate, yield. Say, yes, I want that. I want that more than anything. To appreciate and use the helps that God has provided, believe and follow all the divine direction. It's what we simply call faith, right? So then the last thing they were asked to do is to get ready for the speedy departure. gird the loins. It was basically taking your long gown and to bringing it up so that you could secure that in a way so you could run, so you could move, so you could be more mobile. That's what it means to gird up the loins. The land of Egypt was not their home, and they were looking for a better land. Are you looking for a better land? As the day drew on and the evening deepened and the knowledge of the impending judgment was to come upon the land, I'm sure it was pressing upon their heart. I think of this Bible verse about girding the loins, 1 Peter 1:13 to 16. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former desires as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy even as I am holy. You know, the other thing that happened that was very interesting is many Egyptians had seen these plagues. Many Egyptians had seen God working, and their hearts were not quite as closed as Pharaoh's. They were seeing some truth in what was going down here, and so they were thinking, you know what, I have a firstborn, I don't want my firstborn to die. And so they would come to Israel, and they would come into the homes of those who had the blood on their lintels and the Passover lamb, and they would do those things and come under the protection of the simple instructions that God had provided for all in the land of Egypt to escape the destroyer. Isn't that how it is in this world today? That the instruction is there, everything is there, and all God wants, no one to be lost. How encouraging it was for the Egyptians to look in and to see the faithfulness of Israel and to say, you know what, they have something, I want that. And that's what happened. Many Egyptians came into the homes, and they were saved. Their firstborn was saved as a result of that. How many in this world today are looking on you and me and looking at our community of faith? And have opportunity to see. And as we can represent, if we represent faithfully, as we follow God's word in all that he's shown us, living up to all that he's given us to know, how can people not be blessed who are wanting to know? People can be saved just by seeing our life and seeing it demonstrated. And want to know, as people depend on the things of the world, and many of the things they depend on start to fail them, they're going to look for something true. And if we hold on to something that's true, they will be looking at you and wanting to come in and find many will come in and find shelter. Many can come in and find shelter into God's grace and God's deliverance because of you. Do you want that? The alternative is shuddering by neglecting and minimizing. And then we could ask, well, how many could have been but weren't because of the example that we're giving? On all those whose dwellings were marked by the sign of the blood, the sign of the Savior's protection was on the doors. The destroyer was not permitted to enter. And it was with all this in mind, the whole Passover thing, all of these different things that we've gone through, the slaying of the lamb, the blood on the lintels, the eating of the lamb, the hyssop and the herbs and the unleavened bread and the girding the loins, all of this was on the mind of Jesus that day. When he said he desired to spend with such great pathos and passion with his disciples that last Passover as he was coming to be crucified and be the Passover, the Paschal Lamb. And it was at that time that he instituted that which we are going to share today, and that is the foot washing ordinance and the communion service. Christ was standing at that point of transition between two things, from looking back at the deliverance from Egypt now to a transition when he was going to be the literal Passover lamb. The spotless Lamb of God was about to present himself as a sin offering that he would thus bring to the end, this end of the system of types and ceremonies that for 4,000 years, well, Israel hasn't been, but since even the Garden of Eden, when the very first lamb was slain on behalf of Adam and Eve after their first sin. As he ate the Passover with his disciples, he instituted in its place a service that was to be the memorial of his great sacrifice. The national festival of the Jews was to pass away forever. The service which Christ established was to be observed by his followers in all lands and through all ages. The Passover was ordained as a commemoration of deliverance from Israel from Egyptian bondage, and God has directed that year by year, as the children should ask the meaning of the ordinance of the Passover, the history would be repeated. Thus, the wonderful deliverance was kept fresh in the minds of the Hebrew people. Well, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper was given to commemorate the great deliverance wrought out as the result of the death of Christ. Till he shall come, till he comes the second time in power and glory, this ordinance is to be celebrated, and it is the means by which his great work for us is to be kept fresh in his mind. That great work of his sacrifice on our behalf, that great work of, by faith, taking that and applying that to the portals, to the doorposts of our heart, by taking him in to us in a personal manner, Christ coming into us by the cleansing of the hyssop, by the remembrance and repentance that comes by the pain that sin has brought in our own life and our own mistakes that we're all so keenly aware of. All of these things is to bring it fresh to our mind every time we come to the communion service. We are going to divide for, before we partake of the elements, we're going to divide for those that want to participate in foot washing. And for whatever reason, because of COVID, if you want to stay with a family group, that would be great. If you feel that need, if you feel not to, that's fine. You can do foot washing. We have three places to spread out for those that want to. We're still going to do that inside. So the early teen room is available for the ladies. There's the junior room for the men, and then there's the fireside room for couples and anyone. So men, women, ladies, couples, families, however you do it. If you've never participated in foot washing, not all churches do. When I had a friend of mine who was from the Episcopal Church, one of the things he did is he came and visit our little church when we lived in Marshall, Michigan. And one of the things that he had never experienced before, because they didn't do that in their church, was foot washing. And that was super meaningful to him. It's a kind of uncomfortable. Maybe it's a little weird at first, washing someone's feet. But we're, obviously, during the Lord's Supper, this is what Christ did, right? He washed his disciples' feet as a testimony, as a witness, as a lesson to them. It's humbling. Remember Peter's response, right? I always think the weirdest thing is having someone wash my feet. And that was Peter's response. And I think that is actually revealing of our hearts. Sometimes it's referred to the ordinance of humility. Sometimes it's thought of a time of cleansing before you participate with communion. I don't see foot washing as a requirement to participate in communion, But I think it can be a great blessing. If you feel comfortable doing that, we're going to separate and divide. For those that want to stay in here and not participate, I'll have some piano music playing for y'all. And then we'll join back afterwards. And we have individual emblem packets. And for those foot washing, we're going to just encourage you to pick up your emblem packet individual. So we're not going to pass those out like we have normally do with trays, but like we've done in the service outside. So pick up your emblem packet. If you're going to stay in here, then just make your way while we're doing foot washing. You can grab an emblem packet. And then we'll join together for communion. So we're going to go a little bit later, but I think it'll be a great blessing. Before we divide, let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus, who is our Passover. It is because of all that heaven has given on our behalf that the destroyer has not yet even come to our house. The life that we live now, that we even now, this sort of probationary life that we have here on this planet, is yet evidence of the fact of your extended mercy on all of humanity and mankind. But Father, we don't want to just enjoy that. We want to experience you personally in our life, to apply that blood on the doorposts of our hearts and to take you in, to experience true repentance and sorrow for sin. Father, this we need your Spirit for. Father, as we divide for foot washing, as we prepare our hearts for communion, we ask that you would continue to speak to us here this morning, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay.